Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto all of you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Love this verse. Habakkuk 2:4. It's a powerful verse. What makes us Lutherans? If I was to have you sing A Mighty Fortress after the sermon, would that make you a Lutheran? Would it? How about eating a good Jägerschnitzel over in Germany? Or salty pretzels? Or drinking some kind of European beer? And I have to say European here because I know we got Swedes and Norwegians along with the Germans, so I can't just say German beer. What makes us Lutheran? Is it putting Luther's crest, which you have a copy of in your bulletin? Is it putting Luther's crest on all of our printed productions that makes us Lutheran? Is that it? Is it following the order of service for the original German Mass, written by Luther in 1526, which, by the way, we haven't followed since 1941, when we put a confession and absolution in our service for the first time? Is that what makes us Lutheran? Following that order of the original German Mass? Of course it'd have to be in English. Got it. What makes us Lutheran? To those of you who may not be Lutheran here today, what makes us Protestant Christians of the Reformation? Have you thought about it? You know, 33 years ago, I graduated from the seminary. I was ordained as a minister. My last academic requirement that summer was to write a thesis paper. Mine was 60 pages long, and it was about Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. I was trying to decide if I agreed with Martin Luther's understanding of it. It's Martin Luther's understanding of this Old Testament text from Habakkuk, what comes from this understanding is also quoted in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. So Habakkuk 2:4 is basically Romans 1:17, part of it. And this is what Luther studied during the Reformation. We'll talk more about it in a bit. But this is what makes us Lutheran. To understand our Old Testament text in Habakkuk and Luther's understanding of it, we need to first of all, however, talk about pain. In the first part of our text from Habakkuk, chapter 1, before the text of interest today, we hear the prophet crying out. He sees God's people, and they're in trouble. They're about to be conquered by the Babylonians. The Babylonians are not very good people. They're not very righteous. They're not upright. They don't believe in the true God. They're very immoral. And that is actually the pattern of God's treatment of the Israelites throughout the Old Testament. When the Israelites are not behaving, God sends a foreign pagan country to conquer them, and he uses that to chastise them, to discipline them. This didn't seem to make sense to Habakkuk, that God would allow pagans, heathens, to conquer and terrorize his chosen children of Israel. He didn't like that at all. As Habakkuk looks at the whole of the Jewish nation and society, and he looks at their corporate suffering as a nation, we hear Habakkuk cry in pain for the children of Israel. A cry of pain. As we hear the news reports of our nation and world and society, don't we also cry in pain today? Sometimes you just stop watching the news, it gets so painful. It often seems that our God does little to protect us or to protect those who can't defend themselves. And if he does, the world is still filled with violence as another U.S. soldier or Marine is killed in Afghanistan, or another storekeeper in downtown St. Paul or Minneapolis is beaten nearly to death by a robber. A hardened or perhaps vicious criminal is released on a technicality or due to overcrowded prisons, only to walk the streets again. Seemingly innocent people are displaced from their house in the Bahamas, which are obliterated by Hurricane Dorian. Injustice prevails as the wicked seem to do well, or at least escape punishment, because they can find a good lawyer, they find a loophole in the law, or because some police officer didn't quite follow protocol. But how about the pain that is experienced on a more personal level? We're going to talk about pain here. How about personal pain? You know, Luther experienced personal pain, and he cried out in fear to his Lord in the days leading up to his rediscovery of the pure and true gospel of Jesus Christ. When caught in a thunderstorm, he cried out to St. Anne to help him. He promised to become a monk if she would spare him his life that day. Well, of course she didn't, because the saints can't do those sorts of things. But God the Father did spare his life, and Luther became a monk. Even so, his conscience was burdened so heavy that one day he spent 6 hours confessing his sins to his father confessor. He still did not find peace for his soul, spiritual peace. He fasted excessively. He beat himself. He lived in fear of what he thought was an angry God who was punishing him for his sins and his missteps in life. Many places like West Africa today still cry out to their version of Saint Anne, only it's called the Ancestors, and it's called ancestor worship, hoping to appease what they also see as a judgmental and punishment-oriented God. But these ancestors are dead in their graves and can't help them, any more than the dead saints could have helped Luther. The Bible is clear. There is one mediator between men and God, and that is the man Jesus Christ. That's the only way to get to and from. On a personal level, we too cry in pain. Our pain comes from many arenas, to include life disappointments, life changes, life losses, workplace injustices, or simply the failures in everyday life that we experience as sinners who struggle with our shortcomings, with our pet sins. Pain is real to those of us who live in this world in the shadow of death. Pain was real for Habakkuk. And Habakkuk brought his questions before the throne of the Lord. He was not shy, and we should not be either. That is the kind of God we have. We can bring these things before God. Habakkuk says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look to see what he will say to me, and I will answer concerning my complaint. And you can see a picture in your bulletin of a soldier standing on a wall. This is what's going on here with Habakkuk. He's saying, I'm going to stand on the wall, and I'm going to wait to see what God says. In time, the Israelites would be vindicated. A remnant would be preserved and return to Palestine from their Babylonian captivity. However, Habakkuk would not see God's salvation in his lifetime, but it would come. God would do it in his perfect time, as he does in our lives also. For those of us who have been Christians long enough, we know that there was a time when you and I cried for something, and we thought, do it now, God. And we realized later when it did happen, that was God's time. Habakkuk had only one thing to fall back on: faith. This is what God speaks to Habakkuk of in chapter 2, verse 4. Behold, his soul is puffed up, it is not upright within him, but the righteous, possibly translated better, the just, shall live by his faith. Now the word puffed up here means kind of like a tumor or a boil that is filled with a nasty infection or cancer cells. The puffed up here is the person who in pride and stubbornness refuses to accept God's word or wait on God's promises, but instead chooses his or her own path and makes his or her own way in life. When God doesn't answer, we do it on our own. But to this person, puffed up and infected with sin, God reminds him that just as real to us also is the light of the Word of God that overcomes the infection and darkness of sin, the gospel. This is originally stated in Habakkuk 2:4 and restated in Romans 1:17. This is the verse, Romans 1:17, that helped Martin Luther understand the true God and the true gospel. It says, for in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous or the just will live by faith. First of all, what is this verse not saying? It's not saying that good Christians should live in this world by faith, struggling to survive as we confront the challenges of life here. although we do. Second, it's not saying that Christians in this world should live by faith in the sense that we follow all the rules and laws of God and of the Christian faith, hoping maybe it will earn us our salvation or something. Although we should follow the rules and laws of God, but not to earn our salvation. But nonetheless, these two interpretations are wrong understandings of this verse in Romans. So what then does this verse from Romans 1:17 coming from Habakkuk 2:4 say and mean? The focus here is not on this world and living in it. Luther said it well when he said, and we'll get into this a bit more here, but for a long time I went astray in the monastery and I didn't know what I was about. To be sure, I knew something, but I didn't know what it was until I came to the text in Romans 1:17. He who through faith is righteous shall live. That text helped me. There I saw what the righteousness was that Paul was talking about. Earlier in the text, I read righteousness, and I related the abstract righteousness with the concrete, the righteous one, and became sure of my cause. I learned to distinguish between the righteousness of the law and the righteousness of the gospel. I lacked nothing before this, except I made no distinction between law and gospel. I regarded both as the same thing and held that there was no difference between Christ and Moses except the times in which they lived and their degrees of perfection, moral perfection. But when I discovered the proper distinction, namely that the law is one thing and the gospel is another, I made myself free. You see, Luther at first saw Jesus as a new lawgiver and as a judge. Of course, many of the new laws were traditions made up by the monastery for the monks to follow. They were merely traditions that flowed from the minds of men and not from God's word. But Luther discovered in the tower, and here we talk about what we call his tower experience, and you've got a picture of that. Now, the picture of the tower that you see is actually of the remaining foundation. And if you stand out on the street and look at the black cloister, you'll see another tower in front that's complete. That's not the tower. That was added on after the fact, after Luther's days. So you go around behind the black cloister, and here's these ruins they have dug up of the foundation of another tower, where we believe Luther had his tower experience, where he rediscovered the gospel. Luther discovered in the tower, while reading God's word, inspired and enlightened by the Holy Spirit, who always works through that word, that it is not perfect people who follow all the rules that are being spoken of here in our verse from Romans and Habakkuk. It is people of faith who are unrighteous people, who are sinners, but are declared righteous or declared just by God. They're declared to have the righteousness of Jesus credited to their account. Kind of like you stamp it at the bank, you know. They're declared righteous. Only Jesus is truly righteous. And we, by God's grace, through faith in him, are declared righteous. This is the teaching of the justification of the sinner before God, by grace through faith. Furthermore, in these two texts, the words of life, living, or live, spoken of here, are not referring to the life of flesh and blood in this world. It refers to eternal life in heaven one day. Habakkuk must look past this world to eternity with his Savior in heaven. That is his hope, God tells him. And Paul tells the Roman Christians, and Luther read. In understanding Habakkuk 2:4, Luther finally found peace for his soul. Luther saw the God of love he hadn't seen before, the God of mercy. Luther discovered the biblical teaching of the justification of the sinner before God by God's grace through faith in Jesus and because of Jesus' payments for our sins. And then Jesus' righteousness is credited to our account. It's not really ours, but it's credited to be ours because we have faith. Powerful stuff here, folks. And it refers to not life in this world, but eternal life in heaven. That is his hope. And in understanding this simple verse, Luther found peace for his soul. Luther saw the God of love he hadn't seen before, the God of mercy. Luther discovered the biblical teaching of the justification of the sinner before God. Because Jesus on the cross took our punishment and paid the price for our sins. And Luther trusted, not in Liberty Mutual here, folks, but in God's word and the gospel found in that word. This is what makes us Lutherans. This is the key teaching that kicked off the Protestant Reformation 502 years ago, coming up on October 31st of this year. It's not our ethnicity. It's not that we share a common European ancestry. It's not the longevity of the Lutheran Church as the oldest Protestant church of the Reformation since 1517. It's not obedience to our obedience to laws or church traditions. It's our return to the Bible. Sola gratia, sola fides, right? Sola scriptura. Grace alone, faith alone, scripture alone. Our return to teachings from the Bible. Our return to understanding the free grace of God and the central teaching of salvation by grace through faith. It's our understanding of the difference between law and gospel. It's our theology, or doctrine, if you will. And I know that to some people today, words like doctrine have become almost a dirty word. But all the word doctrine means, if you translated it properly, is teaching. It's the rediscovered truth of the good news of salvation. All of this which makes us Lutherans, which makes us Christians, and in which we trust. So join Habakkuk on the wall, watching, if you will. Cry out to your Lord when you suffer. But turn also to your Lord in the storms of life. Come to Christ as your Lord, but also as your Savior. And savor your salvation and the better lot that awaits all of us in eternity. We know that one day we will leave this veil of tears and we will join our Savior in heaven. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses only our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the true faith to life eternal. Amen.